Lord Jesus, once again, we're here reveling and joyfully in the gospel, in your work, Jesus, on the cross. God, and we are bursting with joy that we can be recipients of your work that was accomplished once and for all. You took all that was against us and nailed it to the cross. You made it public, open, showing, triumphing over evil, triumphing over shame, triumphing over sin, triumphing over sickness, triumphing over all the things that hold us back from having a relationship with you. And Jesus, we are so grateful this morning that we can stand in this place and bless your name and lift our hands and clap our hands and sing out with joy and let our hearts burst with a flame of passion of the Holy Spirit, resonating joyfully with the work of your Son Jesus in our lives. Father, I pray that you bless every person in this room this morning. God, open up our ears, open up our minds and our hearts to the truth of your word, God, and move our flesh aside, move me aside, move our fleshly ears aside, move my fleshly mouth aside. And Lord, I pray that you would change our lives and our hearts, God. God, there is someone maybe here this morning that's hungering and thirsting for a breakthrough in some area of their life. God, I pray that even right now that you would quicken their hearts and that those chains would fall off and that you give them the wisdom from your word that they need right for this moment, right now. Those that are battling with hearing from you, that you'd open up their ears. God, those that are hurting on the inside from the effects of sin, would you come and bring your healing balm and apply it to our hearts? And we give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning as we turn in our Bibles to Exodus. The children can be dismissed to children's church. Oh, what a joy and a privilege it is to study the Word of God and see the power of Jesus Christ as we work our way through Exodus, just chock full of Jesus on every verse, every page. Because everything that we see throughout the Old Testament is what I would call a snapshot or a sneak preview of what was to come. And when Jesus came and fulfilled that on the cross, and it's also a preview of what's to come in our lives as God works out his salvation in us and grows us spiritually. But we're in Exodus chapter 2 in our series, God Will Surely Visit You. And we're going to talk today about sovereign salvation. Now, for Pharaoh, God's promise to make a nation out of the Israelites through which Jesus the Messiah was to come was simply for him an inconvenient fear. Pharaoh sought to drown God's promise in the Nile and continue to rule in his evil power. Satan is always trying to thwart God's plan to deliver his people from the devil's evil clutches. However, God's sovereign work of salvation throughout history could never be stopped, and it cannot be stopped even to this day. And today we're going to explore and we're going to stand in awe of the beautiful, perfect tapestry of God's sovereign salvation in his word with a challenge to see God at work in our lives today. The believer can take great joy in comfort beholding the beauty of God's active work in his or her daily life. what security it's going to bring when we can somewhat wrap ourselves around the fact that God's plan of deliverance can never be altered or stopped. So this morning, we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to attempt to wrap our brains and our hearts and our souls around the fact that God's plan cannot be stopped or altered. It cannot be changed. God does what is good despite the ever-present tactics of evil at work in our lives. Now, so far, we've looked at the devil's tactics through Pharaoh. The first tactic was being, I'm going to put them in hard slavery, and they simply multiplied. That plan A didn't work. Then there was plan B. Let's have the midwives abort the children as they're coming out. And he secretly instituted Planned Parenthood. In his last major attempt, and this is the way all sin and evil works, and we can see it in our society and in our own country, is very public murder. And that was to throw the Hebrew male children in the river as soon as they're born and drown them. At the end of chapter 1, verse 22, Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you should let every daughter live. That is always the progression. It's a manipulation tactic. Then it's something done in secret. Midwives, you do this under the radar. And then it becomes very public. Let's do away with God's promise and His plan. And we can see that even with the state of abortion in our nation, where it was simply pressure and manipulation behind the scenes, and then it was secret. And now we have the Democratic National Convention having trucks outside the convention in public murdering children. That's the progression of evil. But though the evil is great in our world and in our society today, God's plan, God's sovereign salvation will come about. I want to begin by reading in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So we can get the big picture and then we're going to zoom in. It says, now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? Sorry. God's word. You see the power of God's sovereignty playing out in such a beautiful fashion. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because he said, I drew him out of the water. Wow. Number one, God's sovereign salvation comes by obedience to His promise. Did you notice in verse 1, you have someone from the house of Levi, which was the people that were set apart for God's service, to serve in the sanctuary, to serve as priests. It is the priestly line and the lineage that traces to Jesus Christ. And through their obedience, which was given, the promise, the covenant to Abraham, and even way back to Adam, be fruitful and multiply, I don't know about you, if I were living in that time and in that circumstance where my kids were going to be murdered as soon as they came out, and they were, if they survived, they were going to go into slavery, I would say this is not a good time to make a family. But let me tell you, God's plan, it's always a good time for God's plan to be fulfilled. Because he will not let his plan be thwarted. He is sovereign. And so his parents obeyed the promise of God. And so the sovereign salvation comes by obedience to his promises through faith. It was always by faith. And so they took and bore a son. And when they saw that he was a fine child, they hid him for 3 months. See, God has a sovereign plan for marriage and family. Be fruitful and multiply. And not only does that mean for our literal physical families, but our church family, our brothers and sisters that we mentor, and when we make disciples, and the impact that we make. And Satan is always trying to stop God's plan of salvation. But guess what? He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the gospel. And he said, go, and I'm going to be with you always. He has a sovereign plan for marriage and the family. And I think this is the value of the gospel is deeply rooted in be fruitful and multiply. It's deeply rooted in families being healed and brought together. And I say as a church, God has given us some good family here, even though we're not blood and brothers, sisters. And there are many people that God may bring across our path that are growing up in a very dysfunctional family. And we are the bridge. We are the gospel preached to them to bring them into family. God has a sovereign plan also for deliverance. Because you can imagine this Levite man and this Levite woman knew of Joseph's prophecy, surely God will visit us. And through Abraham's seed was to come a Messiah. So let's keep having kids. They did that by faith, not out of fear. They chose to ignore Pharaoh's command. And then the last thing I would like to point out from this section here about obedience to the promises of faith is that I think that it is good always, and I love that we sing songs that contain the gospel a lot, that have good lyrics and that point us to Jesus Christ, because we are to treasure the gospel. When it says that when they saw he was a fine child and when she can no longer hide him, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes. You know, that word hide means literally to treasure. This is God's seed. This is part of God's promise. Do you treasure the salvation that God has brought about in your life? Do you want to hide it? In spite of what the world says, obey it and live it in spite of the pressures that come from the outside forces and the pharaohs in the world. God's sovereign plan must be treasured. I want to read this passage of Scripture out of Romans. It says, how will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? You know, the number one goal of why we raise families and kids and put families together is so that they can preach the gospel. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are those, are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And that's exactly what Moses' parents did. They heard the promises. They heard the word of God. And by faith, they enacted the promise of God in their lives. And God's sovereign salvation is working out. In verse 18, he says, "But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. For their voice has gone out to the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand?" First, Moses says, "I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry." And then Isaiah is so bold as to say, "I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me." But of Israel, he says, "All day long I have held out my hands to disobedient and contrary people." And in that context, he's talking about the chance for the Gentiles to come into the kingdom of God. But we're going to see even throughout the Old Testament, and even in the lineage of Jesus Christ, there are nations from outside of the Israelites that came and put faith in the one true God and his plan for redemption through a Messiah. And that is throughout all of Scripture from beginning to end. And so God's sovereign salvation comes by obedience to his promises through faith. Secondly, when we read on in the end of that verse, that they said they saw he was a fine child. And that word is beautiful. So I want to point out how God's salvation is beautiful. So that word "fine" carries with it the idea of joyful, pleasant, delightful. It's delightful to our senses, even our earthly senses, but also to our higher nature. And we know from the context of this text, it's not just saying, "Oh, he's a cute baby." It was, "This is the plan of God. This is beautiful. This is good. It is right. It is morally good. It's what God has predestined to happen. It's what is righteous and what is full of wisdom." That word carries all those thoughts. So it's not only morally good, it's not only pleasant and delightful, but it's beneficial. And so when we say pleasant, it's pleasant to the senses. It's pleasant to the higher nature. And that's our desire. And when we're in Jesus Christ, he says, we've been made new creations. Our old is gone. The new has come. We've been taken our heart of stone and we've been given a heart of flesh. That is the higher nature that appears to want to serve God and follow him. It's pleasant, it's agreeable, it's good, it's rich, it's joyful, it's happy. For God's salvation is beneficial for others' welfare. And I want to read some scriptures here in Acts that refer to this thing. So that we know this is not just a word to say, "Oh, that's a cute baby." Not all babies are cute, but evidently he was also a beautiful baby as they come out. Some are beautiful, some are kind of shriveled up, and then they stretch out and they become beautiful after they come out of the womb. But he's referring to something deeper, and we find the answer to that in the New Testament. It says, "But as the time of the promise drew near," and this is Stephen the martyr's sermon, "which God has granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. Until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born. He was beautiful in God's sight." God's plan of salvation. "And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house." And think about that. That's the crucial years, the 1, 2, 3-year-old "He was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. He was nursed from an infant." However, I do know in psychology, when the child is with his own parents in those crucial first 3 months of being born, wow, what a difference. What was it that later on caused Moses, even though he was adopted into Pharaoh's house, to say, "I'm going to turn away from that and follow the promises of God and protect my people"? I would say this part had something to do with his parents. And when he's exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. So here's a guy that God said, okay, I'm going to put you with your parents to get the spiritual foundation, and then I'm going to give you all the wisdom that you will need to overthrow the one that had your death sentence on you. To know and be instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians so that he can know how to do and fulfill God's plan, even though later he said, God, I can't do it. God was preparing him sovereignly even in advance. Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. There is the theological truth. They had faith in God's promise. They refused to be afraid of Pharaoh's edict because they saw the child was beautiful. They saw the promises of God is being fulfilled. God's sovereign salvation is a beautiful thing as he works itself out. And by the way, that word, when she uses the word basket, or she took, his mother took a basket up and made a bulrushes and daubed it in bitumen and burnt pitch, which sounds like what they used to seal Noah's ark. But the word ark is the only other place found in the Bible, is this word basket. So you could see glimpses of God's hand of deliverance from the beginning of Noah and the ark, and now this mini ark through which God was to deliver his people, and ultimately through Jesus the Messiah, who is our ark, who is our place of refuge and fortress and protection. And think about this. Think about the sovereignty of God. Now, the Nile was not just an easy river. I mean, there was dangers. There was crocodiles. There were alligators. Now, my brother-in-law, when he goes to Florida, he likes to take his kayaks in those little places and streams and all that kind of stuff, and the alligators, I was like, oh, no, not for me. No, thank you. Think about the wind, the waves, and this little baby floating in a basket. Who was sovereignly protecting Moses? It was God Almighty, who sent his angels to guard and protect his plan, God's plan. So sovereign salvation is absolutely beautiful from start to finish. You know, and think about this as we launch into this. The death sentence of a baby was to be thrown in the river. Why, as a parent, would you put them in a basket and put them in the river? I would say, I'm going to get my child as far away out of this. We're going to flee. We're going to sneak out in the night. But it was God's sovereign plan. And God has a plan of irony of saying, in your face, Pharaoh, the very thing that you are drowning the children in is a picture of an ark of being baptized. And like we are baptized in the waters of baptism in Jesus Christ, and we come up out of the water, that is our ark, because Jesus Christ is our ark. He's our place of refuge. We can see this beautiful picture that God is bringing of salvation. It's to show Pharaoh. And we're going to see throughout Exodus, it's going to say, okay, you're going to drown him in the river. I'm going to save him in the river. You're going to oppress them in slavery. I'm going to deliver them from slavery. You're going to try to get the wives to abort the babies, the midwives. I'll show you that they fear me and they're not going to do it. What a powerful plan of God's salvation. And then as we read on, God's sovereign salvation can be experienced in our daily lives. Now, I want you to notice all that is going on, all the different people that are in this drama as it unfolds. And so you have a sister who stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. First of all, that word stood means to station yourself. So God's sovereign salvation can be experienced every day in our lives if we're believers. But here's the thing. We have to station ourselves to watch God's plan unfold. And I think a large part of my problem, and maybe the problem of a lot of the church today, is that I don't station myself to watch the sovereignty of God because I'm so busy trying to work the details of my life out on my own. But his sister stood. She said, I'm going to plant myself right here because God made a promise and I'm going to see how he fulfills it. That word know means to perceive, to discern, to distinguish, or become acquainted with and skillful. Brothers and sisters, you want to grow spiritually in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Become acquainted with watching the sovereign hand of God at work in your life, in your brothers and sisters' lives, in your family's life, in our nation's life, because sometimes it's not always good, but God is working for the end to the good. But to become students of the sovereignty of God, of the work of God, in that He has His hands all over in everything in our lives. That gets me a little excited. I hope it does you too. God's sovereign salvation could be experienced by people from all nations. And so now you have the daughter, and you're young, and then the daughter of Pharaoh just happened by coincidence to go down and take a bath at this time with her attendants, right? Nope. It was the sovereign hand of God that brought her there at that time to bathe in the river. And she saw the basket among the reeds. And God, in His sovereignty, even uses the pagan to work out His salvation. And we have to remember that God even uses the pagan to work out our salvation. She saw the basket among the reeds and she took it. She saw the child and the baby was crying. Why was the baby crying? I mean, it was not a fun ride probably being in there and being poked at by the crocodiles and things like that. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. And then his sister, because she was a watcher of the sovereignty of God, saw her opportunity to join God in His work. Folks, we will miss some of the things that God is doing in our lives in His sovereignty. And I think one of the privileges that God grants to believers is that we can join in His sovereign work, but we got to watch. Got to watch. To look for where He's working, and we got to jump in there. So she took pity, and that's to have compassion. And not only that, now sometimes we think, this is a little dangerous. Now he's going to Pharaoh's house, and he wants every Hebrew child dead. What's going to happen? He says, not only am I going to have you nurse your own child, I'm going to give you wages for it. Now that is the sovereignty of God. That's something that we don't see coming. God surprises us at all turns. Do we trust Him that His plan is for our good? God in His sovereignty always does what is best for all of His people, even if it meant being put in a river where there's crocodiles and dangers, even if it meant being going into Pharaoh's house. God always has a better way. I never would have thought of that. If I were planning it out, I would have said, okay, God, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sneak Moses out, and we're going to get him in the desert until he gets older and stays safe and secure. Well, he never would have got the education that he got. It wouldn't have been such a sign and testimony to Pharaoh. And his mom wouldn't have had the wages. And think about it, they were struggling as slaves. This extra income really, really helped their family out. God says, oh, by the way, in my sovereign plan, I just love to bless my children. God, believers can daily experience God's sovereign salvation by observing where he's working and joining him in his work. I love this quote by a theologian, Arthur W. Pink. He says, big doors often swing on small hinges. The small hinge of Pharaoh's daughter, the little basket, the circumstance that she just was down there to take a bath and see the basket in the distance. God not only directs the rise and fall of empires, but also rules the fall of a sparrow. God not only directs the rise and fall of empires, but also rules the fall of a sparrow. Have you ever noticed how big doors are? And you wonder how these tiny hinges could just swing open that whole door. God is sovereignly at work in even the small things of our lives. We just got to be looking. Sometimes it's something as bizarre as an article of clothing that we happen to wear in a store, and somebody strikes up a conversation with you, and God is saying, you need to minister to this person. They wouldn't have struck up that conversation if they didn't like the shirt you were wearing. And there's all kinds of circumstances like that that come about in our lives if we watch and are aware of how God is sovereignly working. He can be experienced in our everyday lives. And just to think, the amazing thing, after giving up this baby to God and saying, God, we're trusting you to keep Moses safe, God returned Moses to be nursed by his own mother. Of all the Hebrews in Israel. But you know, I love and give credit to his sister who was asphyxiated herself. She said, I'm going to just watch what God is doing. And when God gives me the cue, I'm going to jump in. I'm going to listen to his spirit. I'm going to walk in his ways. There's not a single one of us that can change or thwart the plan of God, even when we join him in his work. But to think that God Almighty, in his sovereignty, has called us into relationship with him, that we can participate in his glorious plan of salvation by telling the good news. How will they hear without a preacher? It's so beautiful. And fourth, God's salvation, obviously, cannot be stopped. So in verse 8, Pharaoh's daughter said, go get the girl. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse, and I will give you wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And then in verse 10, he says, when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because he said, I drew him out of the water. In other words, rescued out of the water. Now, I want to come back full circle here. And this all ties together. Do you realize the power of this? Pharaoh literally wanted to drown God's promise in the river. And Pharaoh's own daughter unknowingly drew God's promise out of the water. God is perfectly sovereign over all. And you see, God's sneak preview of a sovereign plan for Jesus, Tony Morita points these things out. And I want to, like Moses, Jesus was born to be a savior and was rescued from an evil ruler at birth. Remember Herod? Like Moses, he sojourned in Egypt. Out of Egypt, I called my son. They had to flee to Egypt to avoid the slaughter that Herod instituted. And like Moses and the Israelites are wandered for 40 years in the desert, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness in Matthew 4. Jesus went to a high mountain and gave the law, his sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, much like Moses did on Mount Sinai. We can see the gospel all throughout the picture, sneak previews of what God is to do through Jesus. I want to draw your attention then back to Genesis chapter 50 before Joseph died, setting the stage for this. This is one of my favorite verses. I don't understand all of it, but I love it. But Joseph said to him, "Do not fear." And this is when his brothers came and said, "Are you going to kill us now that you found out we were the ones that threw you in the pit and threw you into slavery?" He says, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" And folks, we cannot watch, see, experience, and grasp the power of the sovereignty of God if we are putting ourselves in the place of God. So I have to bring an end to myself. Say, I'm not God. I'm not in charge of the situation. Every time I start to worry, and I've had some times of worry this year. Have you had times of worry in your life? I never thought the panic attack was a thing, but I came darn near close to having panic attacks in certain times of my life, where you feel like you can't breathe. Well, those were the times that, well, to put it frankly, I stood in the place of God. Folks, I know all of us in this room have some trial or some difficulty that we're going through. There's something that we're afraid of. Fears pop in our minds all the time. Just the other day, I was like, all of a sudden I had a fear of, well, if I let Tanya go and drive to work, you know, what if she never comes back home again? We all have fears like that. Where did that come from? From the evil one. For am I in the place of God? Take ourselves out of the place of God, and we must cling to His promise, to His sovereignty, and let Him be God, because He does a much better job of it. But I love this verse. "As for you, you meant evil against me. Brothers, you wanted to hurt me. But God meant it for the good." Why? "Because to bring about many people should be kept alive as they are today." So God is always interested in life and keeping the seed going on to the Messiah. "So do not fear. Do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What a comfort the sovereignty of God is for our lives. Look at this picture here of the view of Moses. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there was not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all his mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. That's great. That's awesome. But then we come to Hebrews chapter 3, which is the fulfillment, which is why God sent Moses, which is Jesus Christ, our great high priest and prophet and king. He says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus." Make your station, consider Jesus. "And the apostle and the high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus Christ, Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." He's basically saying Jesus Christ is God. Moses was great. Jesus is beyond infinitum greater because he is God. "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So there it is. It's keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher, making our station to watch the sovereign salvation of God work out in our lives. But Christ is faithful over our house. You are his house. I am his house. Does not God take care of his house? When I begin to allow those fears and those worries to come up in my soul, well, what if I die? Or what if so-and-so dies in my family? Or what if this disease gets me? What if this paralyzes me? What if this keeps me down? I must remember that this building is God's, and he knows what to do with it. He knows what to do with your family. He knows what to do with your spouse. He knows what to do with you down to the deepest level of your heart and soul, because he's God. Such a beautiful picture. God's sovereign salvation cannot be stopped. We have to entrust everything to the sovereign work of God, because he alone works out his plan of deliverance. Now, I want to call your attention as we close today once again. Do you remember when it says, when she could hide him no longer? Some of us today, maybe in this room, have reached a point where I can't do this any longer. I can't work this out on my own anymore. God, I'm surrendering it to you. Some of us have some baskets today. Some of us have some basket cases to put in the river. Not the person that you're thinking of, your basket case. Put it in the river. Trust it to God's sovereignty, whatever that is. I don't know what it is for each of you. God is doing different things in all of our lives in this room, making a beautiful tapestry. But it's time to realize that salvation is what God does, not what we do. Put your basket in the river. Put your basket in the river. Oh, there's a river that flows from the cross, the blood and the water of Jesus Christ, as his body was broken for us. He died in our place for our sins and rose again to bring us this sovereign salvation. But we have to obey. We have to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And that is only a work that God can do in our hearts. And so I want to ask you and encourage you to say, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you come? God's sovereign salvation is beautiful. Everything that God does is for our good. Do you trust him to put your basket in the water? God's sovereign salvation can be experienced in your daily lives. Are you ready to watch and participate and experience God's working of salvation in our lives? You know, this is the good thing. You know, it's exciting when we can go down and when the first time we came to know Jesus Christ, you remember that day when you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ? This is an ongoing sovereign work. It's not just for then, it's for right now in the believer's life. God's sovereign salvation can never be stopped. Now it comes back to faith. Lord, help my unbelief. Do I believe that God's plan for my life cannot be stopped? In spite of what's going on around me, in my family, and in my life, or with my health, or with my circumstances, do I believe God is enough? God is truly sovereign. Oh, if we could get that deeply implanted in our hearts today. I want to ask if our worship team could come And I want to invite you, if there's some baskets that you want to put in the river, I would ask this morning that you would come down to this altar here, kneel down symbolically. Bring your heart before the Lord. I don't want anybody, maybe not praying for anybody, unless you want somebody to pray for you, you can raise your hand. But this is with you and God, to come down to put your basket in the altar, in the water. Say, Lord, I trust that your plan is best. Father, I just thank you for your holy, powerful word that grips our hearts and minds. And Lord, this salvation is beyond what I could even tell or say today. Lord, I pray that you would break our heart, break up the hard ground in our hearts. Forgive us, God, for trying to play the role of God. Lord, today we want to surrender our baskets to you as your sovereign, and we put our faith in your salvation. In Jesus' name, I want to ask, as we sing this song, just let people be on their own, but if you want to come down and put a basket in the river, do that today. Make this a milestone. They call it in the Bible an Ebenezer. It's a place to remember, that's when I put the basket in the water.